righteousness, but is in danger of eternal condemnation. Truly I say to you, all sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. The previous generation had it much more difficult than us. I'll go back a few years. The other day we were out at New Richmond having lunch, and I was reminded, we were sitting right just almost on the Ohio River. Began to read some things, and I realized that in 1937, you folks experienced what my relatives, my ancestors down in Southeast Missouri experienced, a great flood. And that's also the same year my grandfather on my mother's side, who was a preacher, a Baptist preacher, Ulysses Colvin, that's the year that he was killed in a wreck. He was a farmer as well as a preacher. He was pulling a load of cotton across the Cotton Belt Railroad in a little town down in Southeast Missouri, and the car stalled. And he tried and tried to get the car going to get his load of cotton, because the load of cotton was part of his annual wage to keep his family going, and couldn't get it off before the train hit his car, sent him to the hospital. And back then, in 1937, hospitals were often places that you sent people not to recuperate, but to not make it. And he didn't make it, caught an infection in the hospital and died. Before he died, he was a circuit preacher. He pastored one church on the first and third Sunday and another church on the second and fourth Sunday. And many times he would have to walk. The car that he was riding, I think, when he got killed, was belonged to the person who owned the land that he sharecropped. And so his preaching duties, he would often have to walk. And he would, his first job was to get across a big drainage ditch called Little River. The WPA in the 30s built ditches on every section line down in that part of the country to drain the water out to the Mississippi. And one of those ditches was near where my grandpa and grandma lived. And my grandpa would have to go down to the ditch and take off his overalls and wade the ditch with his holding his clothes up over his head. And then catch a ride on the other side of the ditch to go on to his preaching appointment. Wasn't easy. Over in a little place called Charter Oak, and a place that's not even on the map anymore, but a little community called Charter Oak, the Denbo family lived. And my grandpa, Ulysses Colvin, preached in their little General Baptist church. Actually, they didn't at first go to church, but they had a house big enough to allow the preacher to stay in one room of their house while he was over there. And so my grandpa bunked in the Denbo family house and ended up leading the whole family to the Lord, including a 15 or 16 year old boy named Jim. That was my dad, Jimmy. And not only that, after about a year or two, my dad felt called to preach. He was about 17 when he was called to preach, but that's about the time that my grandpa got killed. And then my dad went on into World War II and came out. When he came out, he started pastoring little churches like my grandpa had pastored. But I have this heritage of my grandpa leading my dad to the Lord, my dad leading me to the Lord, my grandpa being a preacher, my dad being a preacher, me being a preacher. Now my son Joe is, he's just a great preacher, he's a great young preacher. We listen to him online every now and then. And so this whole family heritage, I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful I had a godly grandpa. I'm thankful I had a godly father. And I actually have my Grandpa Colvin's preaching Bible. My Grandpa Denbo was not a preacher, but he was a good strong church man. And I have his Bible at my house too. And it's just wonderful to touch those things and just remember the heritage of faith that we have. Thank God for our heritage of faith. All of us are here because somebody believed. Somewhere along the way, somebody believed. And we received the grace of God because somebody interceded for us, and we were brought to the kingdom of God, and we were made citizens of heaven. And we're thankful. We're so thankful for that. You know, in life, there are some things you get to do over. But then there are some things you don't get to do over. We have an advantage over many generations because we have computer keyboards with an undo key on the computer keyboard. We can write a whole paragraph and then just hit the undo key and undo it. It's gone. It's erased. In fact, there's even some way to send an email and then recall it. I haven't had that done in a while, but I've had that done before, where someone would send me an email and I would see it, that it'd be recalled. Or you can do a Facebook post and then go in and delete it so that it's there and then it's not there. Because we're a generation that's sort of been trained to that we get redos, that if we do something, if we mess up in some way, then we get to do it over. But there are some things in life that can't be done over. And I think about that when I think about some of my cousins who've already passed, or some of my relatives, or some of my friends. In junior high school, I was really good friends with Ron Slayton. He was, the unique thing about him was he had bright, flaming red hair. But he was very talented. He was a talented artist and could draw. He actually could sing, but he wouldn't ever sing in public. He and I talked about cars from morning till night. And his mother had signed him up to receive Motor Trend and Car and Driver and some of those magazines, even at that age. And we would plow through them, building our cars in our minds. When we got into high school, we weren't quite so close, although we still had a couple of classes together and talked quite a bit when we were probably not supposed to talk in those classes. Ron went on to Southeast Missouri State University, and after a couple of years, his draft number came up and he was drafted. He was sent to Vietnam, and in 1969, he was in a helicopter that got shot down near the Da Nang River, and his name is one of the names on the wall. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C. to see the wall, it's a difficult thing to walk up to that wall, that Vietnam memory wall, and put your hand on the etching of a person's name and realize on that day in Vietnam there was no do-over. They couldn't back the film up and replay that scene, because once it was played out and guys like my friend Ron were shot, there was no do-over. There's some things in life that are seriously one time and you're out. That's it. There are some words that you can speak, biting, cutting words. Now, as I said, you can take back a Facebook post, but when you're standing talking to someone face to face and you say something that's biting or cutting or hurtful, those words get into a person's ears and mind and heart. And you can say a dozen times, I take that back, I take that back, I take that back. But years later down the road, that happened to me this week. Doris was in the restroom at the concert hall where we were down in Memphis, Tennessee, and a lady came out of the restroom. When she came out of the restroom, I knew her right away. I'd known her for many years. But she walked up to me and she said, Pastor, I owe you an apology. I was taken aback. Now, in my mind, I could go back to that time when there was a very difficult discussion and some things were said that probably shouldn't have been said. About 1988, I think it was, that's 30 years ago, and she walked up to me and apologized for some things that were said 30 years ago. And I told her how much I respected her and how much I loved her. And honestly, I'd put all that under the blood a long time ago. Pastors can't keep things like that. There's too many things like that that happen in a pastor's life to keep them. You have to give them to the Lord. And I'd honestly done that. But she had carried this for 30 years. And a forgiveness is somewhat like a do-over, but it's not quite, because you still know it's there. It happened. You said it. You did it. It's like that in life. Once you push that email send button and it's out there, once you drop a letter into the mail slot at the post office, or once you've shredded that document in a fit of Anger, it's done. It's done, and it's done for a long time. Well, when Jesus talked, he talked about one thing that a person could do that they could not undo. Now, I'll qualify this because Jesus said some things like this. He told us that all sins would be forgiven us. And then he added, except one. We know that our Father is full of forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that the grace of God extends as far as can be to reach the lost. He sends his grace to the ends of the earth to bring those people back that will repent and love him. He saves people to the uttermost. He reaches into the deepest, darkest places in this world and saves people who are pagan and heathen and who have never heard the name of Jesus until some missionary has brought them the name of Jesus. There's a book that was written a number of years ago called Peace Child. It's still a wonderful read. Don Richardson wrote the book. He had been called to serve the Lord in what we now know as Irian Jaya, but back then it was called New Guinea. The island of New Guinea on one side is Papua New Guinea, which is really related to Australia. It's its own government, but it depends a lot on Australia, Papua New Guinea. On the other side, for years this part's been a part of Indonesia called Irian Jaya. And on that part of New Guinea, Don Richardson went to translate the scriptures, because these people did not have, in the first place, they didn't have their language reduced to writing, and in the second place, they didn't have any of the Bible translated in their language. So he moved in to this community and began to try to learn their language. These people were still cannibalistic. Now, they didn't just go out and eat humans, but they would have wars, and part of what they did to celebrate in their winning of the war was to fry somebody, literally. And he went in and tried to reduce their language to writing, and he finally got that done. And then he tried to figure out, how do I translate the scripture? Certain things they did not have. And the crux of the book is this, that to make peace between two tribes that were at war before they ate each other, to make peace between two tribes, they would exchange a child. Not a child that they would eat, but a child that they would give to grow up in the other's tribe to make peace, or to bring that tribe to peace with the other tribe. And of course, that was Don Richardson's open door to preach to them how God sent his only begotten son into our tribe so that we could have peace with him through that peace child, Jesus Christ. A wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God goes to those means to make us, to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. But in all of that, we have to remember this one verse in the scripture that says, all sins that you've committed will be forgiven you, except if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they make. Now, to blaspheme is to say bad things about somebody or bad things about someone. It's to attribute what the qualities of that person are to the devil. It's literally to say the worst that you could say about that person. Jesus goes on to say, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. In other words, there's no do-over. The setting of this text is in Capernaum. As you know, Jesus had performed miracles in Capernaum, in the synagogue there. And I think I told you, and some of you are going to go to Israel with Pastor Diane, and you're going to see they have unearthed so much of the synagogue there in Capernaum. Now, whether it was the actual synagogue that was there at the time of Jesus, or if it was the one that was built in the next generation after, but it is for sure a replica, a very close replica of what Jesus would have been in when he was there on the north of the shore of Galilee in the town of Capernaum. Many people sought Jesus for healing. They sought Jesus for relief from their sins and their aches and their pains. But the Pharisees, the Pharisees sought Jesus for a different reason. They were the institution among the Hebrews. They were the voice, the religious voice of the people. They considered themselves to speak for the people in all things having to do with religion. They had control before Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus led them, made them be afraid that they would lose control, that they would no longer be the religious voice of the people. So they did all they could do to discredit his ministry. So what they did was this: they spread a rumor about him. And the rumor was this, that Jesus was operating by the power of Beelzebub, whom they believed to be the chief of demons. Something else that you all will see, you that go to Israel will see, when you look to the north of Israel, you'll see the great Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet above sea level. And out of that mountain, there in the north of Israel, there came Baal worship, the gods of Baal, the Asherah poles, the groves that were planted for the worship of gods, the heathenism that was in Canaan when Abraham arrived, originated up on the hillsides of this great 10,000-foot mountain that separates Lebanon and Israel and Syria. And Beelzebub would have been the chief of all these gods up on that high mountain. To some extent, that may be what's referred to in Psalm 121. Will you look up to the mountain for your salvation? No, you'll look to God for your salvation, because just about everything having to do with the local religion all around Israel and Galilee, Judah and Galilee, came out of that mountain. So that's what these people were saying. Jesus is operating by the power of the chief of the gods of that mountain, from whom all of this other kind of evil idol worship proceeds. Now here's the problem. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself and his saving power through the sacrificial system. If someone refused that system and maligned the name of God, there was no other means of salvation. In the Old Testament system, if someone did not follow God's regulations and rules and follow the sacrificial system with his whole heart, there was no other applied means of salvation. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that people in the Old Testament did not at times have faith. But that faith would bring them to a place of obedience to God. And obedience to God was following the system. So if someone refused that system and in the process would malign the name of God himself, there was no other means for salvation. That person would be considered lost. In addition, if the person made malicious or derogatory statements about the name of God, the person was to be stoned. That's why in the Old Testament of the Bible, in some newer translations, you will see names of God given in small caps or in some other way distinguished. The people in Old Testament times would hardly use the name of God for fear that they would use it in a wrong way or a malicious way and they would be killed immediately. So they would use the word Lord Adonai, but not use the word that we would commonly call Yahweh or Jehovah. Not use that word, except maybe the priest when he went into the holy place on the Day of Atonement or in a special occasion where someone had been purified to a point where they were sure that if they used the name, they would be using it correctly. Because blasphemy, using the name of God in an incorrect fashion in the Old Testament, was punishable by death. Now, why was that? Because God's name alone was salvation. God was the Savior through the sacrificial system. And to malign God was to malign the only source of hope. rejecting God was cutting off all hope of sins forgiven. Now the Pharisees knew that, and here they are face to face with Jesus. Jesus being God's ultimate sacrifice. They who have stoned people for maligning God's name are now themselves maligning God's only Son. The Pharisees would pick up rocks and throw at people who used the name of God wrongly, but here they are now wrongly accusing God's only means of salvation, Jesus Christ, His Son. You see the irony of the whole situation? They are accusing Jesus of doing a gross sin by claiming He's God's Son. He is in truth God's Son, and their very act is blasphemy. By attributing the works of the devil, by attributing Jesus' works to the devil. That was blasphemy. So Jesus begins to speak. Verse 28. Surely I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Okay, I want you to think for a minute. Now really think about this question. You got to think about this question. Is there anybody in the room that has never at any time in your life ever said the wrong thing? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of us here, at one time or another, have muttered an oath, used a bad word, even in our breath or in secret? How many of us have made remarks, cutting, hurtful, malignant, awful remarks? Sometimes we've even said things about the church or about, maybe even about Jesus. Maybe in a fit of drunkenness or anger, or while in some phase of using some kind of substance, you've said things that when you came to your senses, you felt so awful that you said. And Jesus says, all those things, those mistakes you've made with your mouth over all these years, those things are all forgivable. They might have been ugly, but they're forgivable. They might have come short of the glory of God, but they're forgivable. Wow. Every bad thing you've ever said with your mouth, muttered an oath, something under your breath, a sentence you should have never said, a derogatory thing about someone, all forgivable. God is able to forgive and does and will. That's what verse 28 says. If you have said something, all kinds of sins of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter, God says will be forgiven. I'm really glad to know that. Having preached thousands of times now, since I was 12 years old and I preached my first sermon in the Second General Baptist Church in Sykeston, Missouri. The little picture that I have of that has a big black and white clock right over my right shoulder. That church had the clock on the platform. One of the reasons is because they had to get out on Sunday night before Bonanza came on. So the preacher had to dismiss them at 5 to 8 so everybody could get home. Back in Central Time, it came on at 8 o'clock. Well, that's where I did it. That's where I did it. I preached on the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thought I would talk about 5 minutes. I think I talked about 20. Got that gift of being able to talk a long time from my mother. I honestly did. She would tell you that if she were here. All the things I've said through the years, not all have brought glory to God. Not all have been the right thing at the right time. I've sometimes failed God miserably. when I should have said something in love, saying it in anger. The stuff I've said to my children, oh, how I wish I could take some of that back. The things I've said to my wife that I wish I had never said. And I have this memory. I mean, it's weaker now than it used to be, but it's still a pretty good memory, and irritates my wife sometimes that I can remember things so distinctly, like what she had on for our third anniversary. Or no, I don't remember that really. I'm just using that as to, but I bet I could remember if I thought about it long enough. So while I'm sure some have forgotten, I haven't forgotten. And the Lord says all that's forgotten. Dads, your family that gathered around you to pray just a few minutes ago, they've forgiven you for some of those things that you said wrongly or untoward or you should not have said. They've forgiven you. Let's go on. Forgive yourself. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have. Okay, God forgives that. Let's receive it. Verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Jesus says the person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. So the question is, what in the world does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit if it's a sin that cannot be forgiven? Blasphemy. Blasphemy is the deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Christ. To his word and to his convicting work against sin. That's from Don Stamps in the Full Life Study Bible. Great missionary to Brazil that did the notes for the Full Life Study Bible. Let me read it again. He says blasphemy is the deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to Christ, to his word, and to his convicting work against sin. Blasphemy, another writer says, is the persistent, deliberate rejection of the Holy Spirit's call to salvation through Christ. Another writer says this: it is the refusal of the light of the Holy Spirit, opposition to the work of the Holy Spirit, deliberately misrepresenting the Holy Spirit, thus refusing the only means of salvation that God has provided. It is the conscious, deliberate rejection of the saving power and grace of God released through Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit to us. Wow. In my own words, it is the repeated refusal of God's guidance. It is the loss of the ability to recognize God's goodness. It is the inversion of moral values until good is seen as evil and evil is seen as good. And it's the loss of the consciousness of sin. It's saying God's work is of the devil. Wow. That's a sobering thought. Wow, that's a sobering thought. So when Jesus stood among the Pharisees, he was at that point God's only means of saving grace. This would be demonstrated when Jesus hung on the cross and the veil of the temple was split in two. That means that the curtain that hid the holiest of holies was split. I am told it was a foot thick drape. It had layers of material until the drape was a foot thick so that it would not sway in the wind, thus giving someone a glimpse of the mercy seat of God, because if they saw it unworthily, they would die. But when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was rent, the curtain, that foot-thick drape that kept the mercy seat from the common view of the people, that curtain was rent in two so that people could see the mercy seat was empty, because Jesus Christ was the mercy seat of God in human flesh. holy place was no longer the place of God's presence. Jesus said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, I am there in the midst. You see, the heart of the believer became the altar of the presence of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the location, you're the residing place of the Spirit of God. That which used to be in the holiest of holies now is in the holy place in your heart by the Spirit of God. Jesus was God's means of salvation, sent to the earth, and rejecting Jesus was rejecting God's only means of getting right with God. In the same way, Jesus is now at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Woo! He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits in the place of the holy intercessor, the means by which the saving power of Christ is now brought to us is through the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has commissioned to come to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who can lead us into a place of reconciliation with God. The Holy Spirit brings Christ near to us and brings us near to Christ. The Holy Spirit shuts himself in with us and brings us into the presence of God so that we can be saved of all wrongdoing, made free from all sinful urges, brought fully and freely into God's presence. Wow. So Jesus, the means of God's salvation, dispatched to us the Holy Spirit. He said, another comforter will I give unto you. Another means one more of the same kind. And when he has come, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will lead you on into all truth. He will tell you all things. So to speak against the Holy Spirit is to speak against God's means of bringing you and me to Christ. Again, I return to Don Stamps in the Full Life Study Bible. He points out that most people take the following steps to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. One, we grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to listen to him. Excuse me. We grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing to follow his will. Ephesians 4:30. Two, we resist the Holy Spirit by refusing to listen to him. Acts 7:51. And thirdly, we quench the Holy Spirit by refusing to obey him. And then fourthly, we harden our hearts against the Holy Spirit, which leads to a depraved mind, a mind that cannot tell what is evil and what is good, a mind that is willful in its hardness toward God. When God withdraws his Spirit from dealing with an individual, what happens is this: there is no more means of grace for that individual to come to Christ. When God withdraws his Spirit from dealing with a person, that person's lost eternally, forever. So what's my message to you? Well, you're here. No matter how you got here, you're here. Do you know what that's a sign to me? You've not committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because if you had, you wouldn't be here. Because this is a place where we talk about the saving grace of God. If you were cut off from it, you would have found an excuse not to be here. You would have found another place to go. You'd be standing outside picketing us. Not inside enjoying the music and the cool air. No. I bring you this message this morning to tell you, you're not there yet, friend. There's still grace for you. You've not gone too far yet, friend. You're here. There's still grace for you. You have willfully placed yourself this morning in the presence of God. Did you notice he was here? He was at this altar healing people a few minutes ago. He was in that worship service that Karen led for us a few minutes ago. He was in that communion time, the very presence of God. In the first place, he said he would be here when we gathered together. But in the second place, many of us who have our spiritual antenna up felt him here. We don't just testify that somebody else said he was here. We know he's here by our own testimony. He touched me. He touched me. He touched me. He's touched many people in this place this morning. You have willfully placed yourself under the presence of God and in a place where the Spirit of God is moving, which means you've not denied the salvation power of Christ. The problem is you might have allowed your sins to pile up and pile up and pile up to a place where they formed a little bit of a barrier around you, where it looks like all you see is your sin. You can't see the hand of God reaching over the top of the wall of sin that you've created. But if you just look up, Jesus seated at the Father's right hand, speaking your name. How out of all the people, the 7 billion people on the planet Earth right now alive, could he speak your name? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew you before you were born. He knew you in your mother's womb. He knew your constitution before it became apparent to everybody else. And he knew your name before your mother even chose it for you. He knows your name. And at the right hand of God, Jesus speaks your name to the Father. And why you feel what you feel right now, and that you need to make things right in your life, that's the Spirit of God. You've not blasphemed. He's still working with you. He's still talking to you. He's still ministering to you. And he's telling you, the one thing you need to do before you leave this place is get your heart right with God. Don't wait another day. Don't pull away. Say yes. Because today's the day of salvation. This is the appointed time. There's no other day like today. The battle rages outside. What will you say? Like Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you say it? This is Father's Day. It's another opportunity for dads to look back and say, you know, I've taken some wrong turns and I've made some mistakes, but this is the day I'm going to turn around. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to lead my family to God. I'm going to lead my family to worship. I'm going to lead my family in the study of the Word. I'm going to be an example to my family of what a godly man ought to be. That is a really good resolution for today. And in the middle of that, you hear the old preacher say, there's one more chance. There's one more chance to make it right. Not everybody gets a second chance. We were holding a revival, my family sang, and we were holding a revival at a little church, no air conditioning. It's the summertime. The windows were all open all around. Cars parked everywhere. A young farmer was in the service. And when Dad gave the altar call, I couldn't have been more than 12 or 13 or 14. I don't know. But I remember being one of the ones that went to the back row to talk to this young farmer. His whole life before him. He refused. He went out of that meeting, and just a few days later, he was climbing up on his cotton picker, combine-like thing, and his foot slipped. He hit his head on the way down. We visited him in the hospital, but he never recovered. It made a mark on me as a kid. Not everybody gets to come back to church next Sunday. Not everybody gets to refuse one more time. Not everybody gets to say no one more time. But for some people, like that young farmer, the last time he said no on the back seat of that little church was the last time he had an opportunity that I know of to say no. Now, I know God could save him in a coma. I mean, I know God's grace is bigger than I am, and God knows my dad did not, when he died, my dad didn't preach him into hell. I mean, he didn't preach him into heaven either, but he didn't know. We didn't know. God's merciful. But the impression on me as a boy was the last time we had a chance to witness to him in church, he turned it down and walked away and never made it to church again in his life before he met God and judgment. That's been impressed upon me. This is death. This is life and death. This is eternity. This is heaven and hell. This is real. And that's why on this Father's Day, I plead with you. Make your decision for Christ and make it today. And become God's person in your family. Become the leader God wants you to be. Become an example to your children. Go to them and say, I'm sorry for all the ways I led this family in the past. But from now on, I'm going to be the one who leads us to church and who leads us to worship and who... Can you do that? Yes, because God's given you this opportunity today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you've spoken to us this morning to give us another opportunity. Oh God, I know that you love the people, the men and women in this congregation. And oh, how Doris and I have learned to love them over these last weeks and months that we've been with them. These are great people, Lord. I just lift them to you. Wonderful men and women. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to break the bread of life this morning. Thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart this week. Just like I prayed every day this week, Lord, that if there would be a person in this service who has been saying no to you, they would realize it's a deadly thing to say no to God. There's an opportunity, another opportunity to say yes. And while they still have an opportunity, they should say yes to Jesus. Make it so this morning, Lord. While your heads are bowed, friend, and your eyes are closed, and you're just going over what you just heard in this sermon, just have to ask, have you said yes to Jesus? If you have not, this is a perfect day to say yes to Jesus. There are some of us willing to pray for you and ready to pray for you right here. I'm coming down in front of the communion table. Pastor Swint's right here on the front row, and we have some others close by that Pastor Lamar's here on the front row. We'll jump in and pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to ask Karen to begin to sing, and when she does, if you feel the Holy Spirit talking to you, and especially if you're a dad, a father, a man in this congregation this morning, don't pass this opportunity by to get right with God. Come this morning. Come now. Karen, sing for us.